you're going to leapfrog over people if you get this lesson down in this. Like, for instance, okay, a Baptist minister who was one of my friends, I don't know if it's his father or his father-in-law, when he saw the Israel flag in the front of church in Calvary Chapel in Warrington, he said, what's that? Well, he knew it was the flag of Israel, but he meant, like, why would that be here? And it's like, you know, why not? How come you don't get it? How come you don't understand? Well, the Israelology is one of, I think, the chief missing component in most people's thought and theology. There are the majority of Christianity, and I would even say Christian or Christendom. I say Christendom means this. Out of Christendom, and that's everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ, here's the people who are actually Christians and saved. You know, it's a small percentage. I don't know what, I wouldn't even begin to try to guess. But everyone who says, you know, Christ isn't Christian. You know, there's actually a, and now inside of Christianity, probably the minority understands the role of Israel. The majority of Christianity thinks, oh, yeah, well, Israel, they forfeited all their promises when they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Au contraire, mon frère. And let's look at that in the book of Romans, chapter 11. Now, here's where we're going. People's commentary on 9, 10, 11 in Romans is three chapters devoted to Israel in the no less a document than Paul's definitive treatise of what it means to be a Christian, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's only 16 chapters. He spends three chapters on the topic of Israel. We'll sum it all up tonight. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Excuse me. So, well, you say, well, that's one guy. That ain't nothing. That's so one. No. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. No way. And he gives the example of himself. And he says, now Elijah, you remember him at Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. He had them all killed. He said, and he's running from Jezebel. Oh, Lord, I'm the last one. He says, no. Remain calm, Elijah. I have, 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So he's saying it's more than just me. And God always has a remnant. It's never the majority, but it's always a remnant. And then he's talking about, even so, in verse 5, at this present time, also is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, he can't say the word grace, but he has to explain it. If it's grace, if it's works, then it's what's owed. If it's grace, then it's grace. If it's not grace, then it's works. And he goes this whole thing. I wish everyone who consider themselves Roman, by the way, you know, there's a prominent church out there, Roman, the Romish church. I wish they all knew what chapter 11, verse 6 said. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The idea is it's either grace or works. Those are mutually exclusive. He's talking about the idea of salvation. You work for it, or you get it by unmerited, unsolicited favor. And he's saying it's by unmerited favor or grace. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Israel was looking for salvation, but didn't get it. But the election hath obtained it. The election, he's still talking in code. That's his shorthand for the church. Well, it's not his shorthand, his longhand. But he's calling us election because he wants us to understand this is a grace thing. It's not a works thing. And he's always contrasting those two things all the way through this whole book. And I think we've beat that just about to death. The election hath obtained it, you and I, but the rest, i.e. Israel, were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, now this was prophesied that they wouldn't get it. David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Why was that, Paul? Well, for to provoke them to jealousy. You know, this is all ordained. This isn't an afterthought. This isn't like, okay, you guys aren't going to say, well, we're going to go to the Gentiles then. I mean, God knew it, and he ordained it. Way back, I mentioned Abraham. And you shall all the what? Families, the nations of the world be blessed. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. And I would surmise that most all of us are most all Gentiles. And maybe it's not even so much as one drop of Jewish blood in this whole room. Maybe, I don't know. It's a really hard thing to determine. Just because your surname isn't, you know, Jewish doesn't mean along the way somewhere, you know. Poles of my, my ancestry is Polish, but Jews migrated to Poland like they migrated everywhere else. So who knows about my forebears? The surname is Polish. But, you know, was there a Jewish woman in my genealogy somewhere? I don't know, but it doesn't matter. What he's saying here, they've stumbled, Israel stumbled, that they should fall. No, God forbid, God forbid. But rather their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Israel, by and large, right today, is not saved. Okay, there are saved Israelites. I would call them church people. They fell, and salvation is coming to the Gentiles. God's dealing. He never has two economies going. He's dealing exclusively with the church at this time. That's his the way he's moving in the world right now. It's like a chess clock. You know, I don't know if you've played chess on a clock. It's, say your time you moves to 5 minutes, right? I make a move and I hit the chess clock. Now it's your turn and I'm off the clock. And the time's clicking down for you. Well, that's the way it is with Israel and the church. They're mutually exclusive. It's their turn, now it's our turn. And it's going to go back to their turn again. It's our turn for about 2,000 years so far, almost. But it's going to be their turn again. Their fall happened, it came about, and that salvation is coming to the Gentiles. And there's a reason for that, to provoke them to jealousy. They see our worship of the one God, of the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they scratch their heads, and they say, I don't get it. How can they be so zealous, and how can we be so... We got the patriarchs, we get the law, we have the promises, and look at them people acting all, you know, all zealous for our God. Well, that was spoken about beforehand, and it was ordained by God that it should work that way. Now, if the fall of them be for the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And this is what he's going to start to introduce. They are on a comeback trail. For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. I'm working among the Gentiles, I'm magnifying my office there, and one of the results of ministry among the Gentiles is verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, Israelites, right, and might save some of them. You know, he goes in every city in Acts, and we'll be studying that Sunday morning when we get to John eventually, some year. It's a big book. It's a lot of stuff happening in John, as you well know. But we'll be on chapter 18, and that's kind of exciting. So it's, you know, 18, 19, 20, and 21. But after that, Acts. And we're going to see in the book of Acts, every time Paul goes, he goes to Corinth. Where does he go? He goes to the synagogue first, always. He's always trying to reach his countrymen first. And they'll say, hey, we don't want nothing to do with you. He says, okay, go to the Gentiles, see ya. And what's his game plan? To move them, to provoke them to jealousy, and to move them to emulation, as it said in the King James in verse 14. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, and it is, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, The lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. He proposes two metaphors. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bearest thee. Now, he's going to propose a farming metaphor. You got an olive tree. You take this wild branch and you graft it in. Why are we grafted into the vine? Well, we learned this a few weeks ago in John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. My Father is glorified in what? That you bear much fruit. If you don't bear fruit, I'm going to cut you out of the vine, he says. And if you don't bear a lot of fruit, I'm going to prune you until you are, get rid of all those tendrils, the little sucker branches that aren't bearing any fruit, so that all the sap, the energy from the root will go into the just bearing fruit. And God does that. Another metaphor he proposes, we were talking about this with me and Ron were having coffee today, being digged and dug. Remember the olive tree? Why cumbereth it the ground? It's not producing any fruit. I think it was a fig tree. I'm not exactly sure. It doesn't matter. It was a fruit tree. And he said, why the cumbereth the ground? And he says, oh, leave alone. One extra year, I'll dig it and dung it. And let's see if it, another year, I'll give my special attention. We'll see if it bears fruit after a season. So the whole idea of the game is to bear fruit. Now, we're grafted into the vine. The root is Israel. The vine is Israel here in the metaphor. And we're a wild olive branch, and we're grafted in. So boast not against the branches, in verse 18, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root thee. You can't brag. A branch doesn't brag. Look at me. I'm so wonderful. No, I'm grafted into the tree. And the tree, if the roots aren't doing anything, I'm just going to, listen, if it all starts in the roots. If the roots dry up, the tree's going to fall over. It's just going to rot, and it's going to die, and then it's going to become a hazard, and people are going to have to cut it down before it topples on somebody's head. That's how it works, and that's what he's, don't boast against the branches, all the other branches is the idea. Thou will say then, verse 19, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Yeah, okay, that may be so, but don't get all swell-headed about it, because it's just, it was a lack of faith on their part. And you don't ever want to brag about faith, because you remember Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about our salvation, and you can turn there if you want. For we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I want to brag about my faith. I don't think so. I don't think that's a very good idea at all. Because the ability you have to believe in God came from God, and it was a gift. It was gifted to you. You never woke up one day, I think I'll search for God. I think I'll become a Christian. I think I'll change my life around. No, sir. If that has happened in your life, so it's a work of the Holy Spirit and a gift of God. So don't be bragging about it. Oh, yeah, the branches, they were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, yeah, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Don't be high-minded. Don't brag about that, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Boy, it's right there, isn't it? We can't really get around it, can we? I'm just going to not comment on that because it's uncomfortable to me, so we'll just move on to the next verse. Adam, I thought you believed in eternal security. I do. I do. So what do you do with that verse? Listen, I don't want to, just comfort you into hell. You know what I mean? This says God took some branches out before. It could happen again. And in the context, he's saying, don't be high-minded. Don't be bragging about this, but fear. Now you're all getting all nerved up. Oh, I've lost my salvation. I don't think that's the point. I really don't. But if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, and them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou all shall be cut off. Adam, is that saying what I think it's saying? I don't know how you can escape it. I don't know how you can escape it. I mean, you know, Now, when we talk about security, eternal security and eternal life and knowing that you're going to heaven and things of this nature, I don't care what side you're on. You're going to have some verses that are going to just torture you. And this is one. Frankly, this is one. Because if I'm honest to this verse, it looks like, well, I'm saved. I love the Lord. I'm going along real good. Don't be high-minded. Fear if God spared not. Severity. And if thou continue in his goodness, that's good. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, is it just a metaphor still? No, I don't think it is in either direction. I don't think he's warning us metaphorically, straighten up and fly right or else. I think he's actually saying that. And I think he's actually saying, well, if they turn back in faith, would they be grafted back in? Well, yeah, metaphorically. No, he's not saying metaphorically. He's saying actually. Okay? I'm not. He's using a metaphor to talk about a truth. Don't let the metaphor steal the truth away. God is able to graft them. And again, he took a wild branch, us, and grafted it into the vine. And that, and we took hold and bore fruit. Won't the natural branch just get grafted back in the vine like it belonged there all along? It's the same DNA. It would take to that like a duck to water. And I think that's the idea. And it will. And that's what I'm going to propose tonight. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is but wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Again, I wish all Christians knew this. Because a lot of boasting, the idea is, again, is the Jews, they forfeited all the promises of God when they rejected their Messiah. That's so sad, too bad, but now we've moved in. And it's kind of like, we're all high-minded and boasting about this. And Paul's saying, this isn't a good attitude at all. You shouldn't be wise in your own conceits. Now, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. That doesn't say that about any other nation on the earth. Again, I told you, my ancestry is Polish. I think, best I know. Mom's Irish. So I've got. And God doesn't say of Ireland, all Ireland shall be saved. All Poland shall be saved. All Czechoslovakia or Albania or Afghanistan. He says all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away their sins. Which covenant? The new covenant. Read all about that in Jeremiah. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The way it is right now is they're enemies, but that's for our sake, because it's our turn on the clock. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Still. Now, they were set aside, and it's, so there's some truth to people say, oh yeah, they forfeited. Well, they've been set aside for a while, but it talks about in the end of verse 25, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So this is what happens. This is what the clock looks like. Remember the chess clock, okay? We don't want the Messiah. Click. That's my move. Okay, now it's our turn. Now we're on the clock. And how long are we on the clock? 5 minutes? No, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So what does that look like? It looks like the last church person being saved. I mean, we're in the age of the church right now. This is the church age. Anyone who's saved is in the church. That's how it works during this dispensation. Okay? This is the dispensation, the age, the government, the economy of the church. So anyone who's saved is in the church. But there's only a number there. How much is it? I have no idea. Nobody knows. But how close are we to the fullness of the Gentiles? I have no idea. So maybe it's just like one or two people away. Maybe we'll go tonight. Maybe two people get saved, and one in China and one in Brazil, and all of a sudden we're going to hear a trumpet blast. Get up here, and we'll all just be gone, and that'll be that. And I think that's it. And that's our move. Click, now it's your turn, Israel. That's what I'm trying to talk about. It is their turn. It's our turn. It's going to be their turn again. And when it's their turn, all Israel shall be saved. And I should put it this way. All Israel who remains of the return of Jesus Christ shall be saved. All of them. How many will that be? Oh, in millions, I don't know. One-third of all. At the beginning of the tribulation period, let's just say there's, for easy math, 30 million Jews. Then 10 million will get saved because two-thirds are going to die during the tribulation period. How do you know that? Scripture. And I think we'll look at that tonight. I think it's one of those verses that I wrote down. And this verse 11, and that knowing the time that is now. Oh, no, I'm reading the wrong thing. I'm on the wrong page. So Israel shall be saved. As written, they shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Why? Because of the new covenant promised in Jeremiah in verse 27. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, our Pentecostal brothers, and I say brothers, and I mean brothers, love to get hold of this verse. Okay, so I'm living my girlfriend smoking dope, but I can still speak in tongues because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Shut up. You're an idiot. You don't know what. Sometimes I get so mad at people's. That's not. Look at the context. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about their redemption. He's not talking about spiritual gifts and they're without repentance. I mean, he'll send us, but then we say, you know, we prove to be unworthy. Let's say he's called a man to preach. This is a gift, okay? Called a man to teach the Bible. Well, the man is caught up in fornication. The gifts and callings of God are with repentance. You have just said, I don't want to preach anymore. So in that sense, don't give me this, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That's not what that means. Look at the context again. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Israel being saved. The gifts and callings of God to Israel. I'm not changing my mind about that. I call this guy Abraham. I'm going to send him blessing. I'm going to bless thee. I'm going to make your children like stars in the heaven. And none of this stuff. He said, well, if they're... None of this. You can read, it's in chapter 12, again in chapter 15, and he keeps elaborating, adding more and more to the promises, and he never puts a condition on one of them. Now, there are promises that are conditional in Scripture, but the promises to Abraham are not conditional, not even at all. You remember when he makes covenant with them, right? They're going to have a covenant, so they cut some animals, and they put them on the ground there, and they're going to walk through them, and both of them are going to talk about the terms of the covenant. This is what I'm going to do, this is what you're going to do, this is what, and this is how it was done there. It's called a cut covenant. When he makes covenant, when God makes covenant with Abraham, God puts him fast asleep. And so God said, in blessing I will bless thee, I'm going to make your children as numerous as the stars in heaven. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Abraham's promising this. He's going, and it's unilateral. There's no conditions on it. That's the whole point of that. That's why he's asleep. The gifts and callings of God, specifically in this instance, are without repentance. God didn't change his mind because his son was rejected. For a season, he's dealing with them, but he's going to, I'll show you the end of the dealings. He doesn't talk about it all here, but he does talk about it in this, in verse 26, all of Israel shall be saved. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. When we were without belief, God was merciful toward us. God commendeth his love toward us, demonstrated his love toward us. What? And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, now the shoe's on the other foot. Israel's in unbelief, so isn't he going to show mercy to them? And Paul's saying, yes, he is. And when he thinks about this, he just goes off. This is Paul going off. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? I know a lot of people would say, oh, yeah, or they are, but they wouldn't put it in those terms. But they'll tell God just how things should be. You know, if I were you, God, I wouldn't treat me like you're treating me. I think you should do this, and I think you should, and you should give me this boyfriend, this girlfriend, and this job, and this, you know, I don't see why I'm this way, and you should make me this way. So we are his counsel, but he's saying, not really. I mean, we shouldn't be. Who has been his counselor? To the point where you say, you know, God, do it this way. And God says, oh, thanks, I didn't think of that. Oh, that's so right. Yeah, I'm thankful you're on my team. That's, you know, who has been his counselor. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. So he ends up chapter 11 with a doxology when he's thinking about Israel and the coming future of Israel. Now, what is the coming future of Israel? Okay, we got to look at this. And I wrote some notes because, like, again, this is something we don't go here all the time, and I want us to. Okay, there's some conditions. Now, this is, if you think about Israel and where she is and what happened, we're gonna turn some pages. We're going to turn them pretty quick. Matthew chapter 23. You can hear pages turning furiously. Matthew chapter 23. And Matthew 23 is the Sermon on the Mount, part of it. I should have put tabs in or something, had these all marked out. Okay, chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. Let's look at them. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings. For the saddest words in the New Testament, and ye would not. Behold, your house, i.e. the temple, is left unto you desolate. Now, verse 39. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till ye say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is putting a condition on his second coming to Israel. This is it. This is what we call the triumphal entry, by the way. He comes into town. He laments over Jerusalem. He says, you kill the prophets. You stone them which are sent unto thee. Your house is left unto you desolate. You're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's Jesus' prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's not saying this just to the nation. He's not saying this to you, and he's not saying it to me. He's saying it specifically to Jerusalem, and by extension to the nation of Israel, obviously. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 3. I read this the other day in my going through the Bible reading, and good verse, Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to be in some Old Testament prophets, minor and likewise. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 3. Start at verse 11. The Lord said to me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered the ways to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Specifically, the iniquity that you've transgressed. Can you define that? Well, a couple ways. We will not have this man to rule over us. Let his blood be upon us and on our children. You know, just basic rejection. That iniquity, it has to be addressed. I think it's a wonderful thing to address your sins and to God and say, this is what we try to hide them. Stupid. It's like, one, he's so gracious, but two, we hide things in plain sight. Where are we going to hide them so he can't see our sin? Specifically, that sin. Keep reading, though, all the way down to verse 18. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one for a city and two for a family. I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors, shepherds is the idea, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. It shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of the evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land which I have given for inheritance unto your fathers. Okay, he talks about nation being unified. I'm going to give you shepherds after my heart. And then he's that no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord shall come to mind, neither shall be remembered. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. At what time? Very specifically, I need a name for this time. Don't be ambiguous about it. Millennial reign. Of course it is. And the condition of the millennial reign, the precedent, the precedent, the condition that he puts on it is, you have to only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord. Yeah, they really did reject their Messiah, and that really is going to be addressed. Hosea chapter 5. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, right? Then Ezekiel, then Daniel, then Hosea. Hosea chapter 5. Verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Who's talking? God. The whole chapter. I will go and return to my place. If you return to your place, haven't you had to have left it at one point? Yeah, he did. He came to earth as a man. And now this is God speaking. In the book of Hosea, specifically, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will go and return to my place forever? No, till they acknowledge their offense. What's that offense? It's the same iniquity of Jeremiah chapter 3. And they'll seek my face. And they will, in their affliction, they will seek me early. I'm going to turn up the furnace real hot. They're going to call out. That is, we call that the tribulation period. It's a very, very, in Daniel 9, I think, a term is given to us. It's very interesting. We call it the tribulation. Daniel calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Do you remember that? It has a very exclusive, they're on the clock now. We're gone. We're raptured, right? Is God cast off his people? Oh, no. No, if we didn't learn one thing from Romans 11, we learned that. Now it's their time on the clock. God's going to say, "Okay, you wouldn't have me. Well, let's let you have the Antichrist for a while and see how you do with him." And he's going to turn up the heat. He's going to be a persecutor of Israel, and he'll sign a treaty with them for 7 years. 3.5 years in, he's going to go back on his word. Imagine a politician going back on his word. I don't know if you can picture something like that, and he's gonna go into the Holy of Holies and desecrate it, and the abomination of desolation, and he's gonna turn up the screws on Israel. He's gonna turn up the heat real hot, and God's gonna let him have his way and let him have his day. 2/3 of Israel will be killed at that time, and God's saying, by the way, I mean, you know, the Holocaust is gonna be a Sunday school picnic comparatively. And you've seen the pictures. See pictures of the bulldozers running over the bodies and pushing them into a grave and stuff like that. We hate those images. I'd like to say that's never going to happen again, but it's going to happen and worse. And that's just the way it is. I don't like to be the bearer of bad news, but let's look at Hosea chapter 6, the first 3 verses. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath turned and he will heal. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. Now this is what their repentance looks like because of that iniquity, because of that offense of verse 15. Okay, they're gonna in light of that. This is Israel now talking. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten
and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Oh, he's going to come on you like more than rain, but it's going to be such a blessing, like the latter rain, like the former rain. After 2 days, he will revive us, and the third day, he will raise us up. You wonder why I'm such a mystic. I think like the third day has to do with, look, they're going to pray, and they're going to pray for 3 days, and the third day, someone's going to show up. Going to show them nail-scarred hands. They're going to reach out to shake a very unfamiliar hand, find his nail holes in it, and they're going to say, uh-oh. But it's going to be good. It'll all be good. You know what I mean? That's what they, that's their, they turn from their iniquity. They're turning back from their, offense. Okay. Zechariah, Hosea, Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Mike, I can't even remember. I used to know, if you go backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, chapter 12. Let's start in verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. It's in the Old Testament. Do you remember that, reading that verse before? Look at Zechariah saying this hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. I'm going to pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. That what we just read part of the supplications. Let us return unto the Lord. We'll seek his face. And after 2 days, you know, after 3 days, he'll raise us up. You know, that's the spirit of supplication he's talking about here. The spirit of grace and the supplication. They shall look upon me, whom they shall pierce. Oh, they will look on him with their own human eyes, physically look on him. Read all about it in Revelation chapter 19. He's coming back to the earth. When he comes back for the church, it says the thief in the night. When he comes back to for Israel, that's the most documented period in all of the scripture. You can figure it out practically to the very hour. There's no mystery involved in it at all. It's 7 years from the signing of the pact, the Antichrist pact. And then there's a midterm correction right in the middle of it. And it's times and half a time, 3.5 years. It's 42 months. It's, what is it, 1,260 days? He's got it all figured out except the nanoseconds. I mean, when he comes back, you can count it down and mark off the days. If you're still here, and by the way, if you're still here, something drastically went wrong. You can mark the days off. You can count them down. You can know when he's going to return. Not for the church. That's the thief in the night. That's the one that we're not alerted to. But this here, oh, it's very spoken about. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, at the mourning of Hadarim in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, and the family of house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the houses of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the houses of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. So this is talking about tremendous mourning, bitterness. Let's keep going on here. And in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain. Yeah, they look on me whom they have pierced. That blood is available for them too. Let's go, keep going. When chapter 13, verse 2, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord. That day is always the marker that's indicating that this is eschatological. In that day. What day? That day. Oh, that day. You know what I mean? And it's the scripture all like that. Every time you see the phrase that day, you think in terms of eschatology. And I'm telling you, you're going to be right every single time. I think that's how God denotes, the Holy Spirit denotes, that he's talking about specifically eschatological things that day. And in that, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. Okay, so he's going to come, and he's going to cleanse, and we're going to read a few more verses about that cleansing. It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy. Then his father and his mother that begat him shall say to him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And we're talking, hopefully, here about false prophets, wouldn't you say? And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied. Neither shall he wear a rough garment to deceive. So we're talking about false prophets. Why? Because they're trying to deceive in the end of verse 4. But he shall say, I'm no prophet. I'm a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say to him, what are the wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And this, for all this, they're not going to get by for all this, excuses and stuff like this. Is there a prophetic overtone in what are the wounds in thy hands? Yeah, those of which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's also indicative of what, think about the leadership of Israel when Jesus shows up. Where'd you get those wounds? And look at how gracious he is. I got him in the house of my friends. So this prophecy here, but there's also, it's also talking about these false prophets who are, I've been a farmer since I was a kid. I don't know anything about this prophecy stuff, but it won't work. Let's go to verse 7. It shall come, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. Any questions? Two parts are going to die. I still want to say that very, very soberly, and it's a very, very sad thing, but it's also a very scriptural thing. But the third shall be left therein. They estimate that one out of every three Jews died during the Holocaust. This time it's going to be twice as bad. And I will bring the third part through the fire at the time of Jacob's trouble, tribulation, whatever you want to call it, okay? And will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, all of them, the third. That's what he just said in Romans chapter 11. All Israel is going to be saved. They're all going to call on him. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. There's going to be restoration. We won't have this man rule over us. No. They will be ashamed of those words. They will have, for a long time, turned their back on that. And they're going to turn to God. They're going to request him coming, and he'll come. Isaiah chapter 64, more on this subject here. What's the prayer they're going to pray? There's many prayers given to us in Scripture on this topic. Isaiah 53 is one, by the way, if you look at it in that context. Who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you remember we read that Sunday morning? That's one of the prayers, I believe. Chapter 64 of Isaiah is another one of the prayers. Let's look at the first 12 verses. That's all. The whole chapter is only 12 verses. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. So this is they actually praying. And I will have something here over my chapter. It says the remnant's prayer for deliverance at the return of Christ. Mr. Schofield, I think you got that exactly right. Kudos. You got to give the boys props. Verse 3, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Is this the language of people who are repentant? Oh, exactly. Not only are they repentant, they're very profound. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. I don't want to go into filthy rags. It's not the
these same filthy rags of a different place in Isaiah. It's a different kind of filth. Just use your imagination. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burnt up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Psalm 79 is the same, is along these lines here. Book of Psalms, easy to find, right? Psalm 79. Let's look at all 13 verses. Another prayer for deliverance, specifically in this context. You can go through the book of Psalms, and if you try to put these in this context, some of them will work and some won't. 79 will work, so will 80. We'll read them both. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Will that happen? Yeah. What, are they going to rebuild the temple? Oh, please. They have to have a temple to build. What else is going to be desolated? The abomination of desolation has to happen in a temple, or it wouldn't be an abomination. It wouldn't be. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's a very, very specific event. It has to happen in the Holy of Holies, the way it's described. And now the heathen are coming to thy inheritance. Why? Because the Antichrist is turning up the heat. He's trying to wipe out Israel. He knows that they have to ask Jesus to come back before Jesus comes back, because the prophets are very, very specific on that. Why do you think there's still anti-Semitism? You figure, like, when God said to Abraham, you know, you're the one that's going to, you know, your family line is going to bear the Messiah. So then God tips off his hand to Satan. Satan focuses attacks on Abraham, but Jesus is born. And then Jesus dies and Jesus rises again. So, okay, you lost, fair and square. Now shut up, Satan, and go bother somebody else. No, he's still anti-Semitic. And by the way, anti-Semitism is diabolical. It always is. Why is he still so anti-Semitic? Because if he wipes out all the Jews, there won't be any left to cry out and ask God to come back. And then his career will still be. But once Jesus comes back, it's the end of the game for him, and he knows it. Therefore, he doesn't have a very strong hand. It's the only hand he can play. It's all he's got left. He's got to wipe out all the Jews. Okay, where was I? Yeah. Yeah. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them, because they are in desperate straits. They don't have a chance to bury people. They're fighting for their lives. They're praying to God. There's a group in Bozrah. We won't go there tonight in our prophecies, but the nation's basically in and around Jerusalem and in Bozrah, and that's all that's left. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. There is none to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them which are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of the servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Chapter 80 of Psalms. Same situation. Let's look at the whole thing. More along these same thing. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors and our enemies, a laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Who's the vine out of Egypt? Well, that's obviously Israel. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs under the sea, and her branches under the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou makest strong for thyself. Right hand imagery always talks about salvation. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. Who is the man of your right hand? Well, who's at the right hand of God right now? That's interesting. Interesting. Asaph is writing this psalm. Do you think he knows Jesus? Yeah, I think he does. I just don't think he knows that's what his name is. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. One more, and we have time for one more. Isaiah chapter 12. Short. Isaiah 12 is only 6 verses. We can get through this, right? And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. C.I. Schofield writes, Thanksgiving in the kingdom. I don't know if you can say exactly that, but it's at the end days. Well, how do we know that, Adam? In that day. And what else they can say this too? In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord, even Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day, we're still talking about that day, and in that day thou shalt say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. God has a plan for Israel. Dead on the clock right now. That's all you can say. The promises to Abraham are the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. All Israel will be saved when Jesus shows back up. All that remain, the one-third that remain, and we've looked at these verses, but they all will be. God's got a plan for Israel. He hasn't put his people aside forever. We looked at chapter 8 of Romans, you know, in early books, chapters of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation. And then we looked at chapter 8, there is therefore now no separation. And that, of course, that begs the question, well, what about Israel? What happened to Israel? And he takes 3 chapters to answer it. And they can kind of, the lines of demarcation on the chapters, the past, the present, the future dealings with Israel. Now we've looked at the future to see what God will say about the future of Israel. He's going to restore the whole country. Like I say, of those who are remaining, those who are left. He hasn't changed his mind. The promise is still in effect. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That already happened. His name is Jesus. Think about this. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. He says to you and me, I'm going to save you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to, you know, give you the, my Holy Spirit. I'll never leave you or forsake you. If his word to Abraham is no good, what makes you think his word to you is any good? Now, all of a sudden, our salvation is a very tenuous thing. We have this capricious God who doesn't keep promises, and he can change his mind. I love you, and I'll save you, and I love the whole world. I gave my only begotten son. Oh, yeah, but I didn't mean you. And now that you've come in, I'm going to change my mind. I don't think, I didn't know that it wanted to take me up on it. Now I'm going to, now the deal's off. Who are you? What do you think? Now, wait a second. That's not the God that we know. He keeps his promises to Abraham. He keeps his promises to us. Israel's going to be a major player. There's going to be a time when all salvation, all of the work of God will be done through the nation Israel. 144 specifically Jews are going to get saved right at the beginning or prior to the tribulation period, and they're going to go around and evangelize the world. Much of it, still the minority, but a lot of people, there'll be multitudes saved. It'll be through these. God's still got a plan for his people. They're the major player during the... Listen, we're up at the marriage supper of the Lamb, fat, dumb, and happy. Will they be part of the church? Nope. That ship has sailed, but will they be saved? Yeah. But don't think everybody is church. Church started at Pentecost. Anyone saved prior to that wasn't in the church, but they were saved. Think of like John the Baptist, right? Is he the bride? No, he's a friend of the bridegroom. He said it himself. He didn't stay around with Pentecost. Is he saved? Oh, of course he's saved. He's just not in the church. Church is very unique. There's people who are saved before the church age. There are people who will be saved after the church age. But the church is the church. The church is the bride. And I know the difference, too. I have bride and I had a best man. I went home with the bride. Best man, we shook hands, hugged. Thanks, sayonara, see you later. I know the difference, okay? Best man's a good thing to be, but bride is a better thing to be, okay? So we're the bride, and it's a good thing. Is God done with Israel? Listen, if we've only covered one thing in 9, 10, 11, let the answer to that question be no. He's not done with Israel. Now we're going to go on. 12 is the next major chapter division. It's okay, you've got all this wonderful doctrine underneath, so what are you going to do with it? Now we're going to take our doctrine, put it into shoe leather, and work it out. Therefore, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We'll talk about that next week. Now, Father God, thank you for this wonderful lesson, because every time I think about and I look at these verses and I rehearse them in my mind, I think about your great faithfulness. And no, you're not a capricious God. You don't even know how to lie. You can't even lie, though. The scripture tells us you can't lie, and we get it. When you say to us, Lord, that you've loved us, that you've saved us, and you've loved us with an everlasting love, we get it. We understand it. We praise and we thank you for it. Bless us, Lord. Let us go forth from this place and this with a sense of your presence and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.